Thank you for joining me again today. I'd like to encourage you to spend a little time this weekend listening to the podcast of this broadcast. If you missed one or maybe got distracted while you were listening, perhaps you didn't quite catch what I was saying. At the end of this broadcast will be the details about how to find the podcast and download it. Oh, and you might invite a friend to listen with you as well, because oftentimes weekends free up a little more time to listen. For today, we're going to pull together our conversation about the pre-existence of God. I've said the very first reality we learn about God is that God exists, and that he exists before the beginning. I'm getting this from the opening of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning, God." And I gave you three reasons why God, existing before the beginning, is so important. The first reason the pre-existence of God is important is that God has no beginning, and we dealt with that on Wednesday and Thursday. The second reason the pre-existence of God is important is that it demonstrates that you and I are not God, and we talked about that yesterday. And the third reason the pre-existence of God is important is that his pre-existence proves his existence. God's pre-existence proves his existence, and let's discuss that today. What do I mean by this? Well, go back with me again to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Let's keep the biblical text always in front of us. In the beginning, God. And let's ask a question. How do we know in the beginning, God? Or if we read the next word, how do we know in the beginning, God created? If only God existed in the beginning, then how do we know about God and about this beginning? Remember, there is no other God, no other divine being to tell us. No human person has been created yet. So no person is there as a scribe to capture in writing the beginning. The answer is that the only possible way we can know this is if God tells us. And in order for God to tell us, God had to be there. And in order for God to be there, God had to be pre-existing. God had to be. No other God made him, and no person made him. He just is. So this means God's pre-existence comes into play as he proves his existence. Now, you might be thinking, really, Mark? It's Friday afternoon. I'm turning my brain off here. Work is finally over, and I'm heading into a weekend excited, but absolutely exhausted. And this is what you want me to think about? Well, I want to encourage you. Just give me a little more brain power. Because this is important and foundational to our understanding about who God is. Let me read for you Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 now, and that will help me solidify this point in your mind. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Okay, so now we have the first five things God created. Heavens, earth, water, darkness, light. Now, most of us just take this for granted. But a careful reading of Genesis 1 should definitely cause us to pause and sincerely ask, how do we know God did this? We know because God tells us what he did. Later in the Bible, we meet a Hebrew man named Moses. You may already know exactly who Moses was, or you may have some general idea, but will benefit from hearing about his relationship to God on this point. And I'm going to say much more about Moses, of course, as we move along. Here's what you need to know today. Moses wrote the book of Genesis, as well as other Old Testament books. But Moses wasn't there at the beginning. So how did he know what to write? Here's how. God told him. God told him. We will come to see that God spoke frequently to Moses and commanded Moses to write. Consider, for example, Exodus chapter 17, and verse 14, Exodus follows Genesis. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this in a book." Moses was a well-educated man, having grown up in the school system of the Egyptian pharaoh. He would definitely have learned how to write. Listen to Exodus chapter 24 and verse 4. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. As we will see in the life of Moses, there was a period of 40 years when God took him out into a wilderness place called Midian. And I believe it was during those years when God told Moses what happened in the beginning, when God dictated to Moses how he created. Hence, Moses was able to write, "In the beginning, God created." How do we know about God at the beginning? The answer is that God tells us. And how did God tell us? He chose Moses to write it down for us. And what God said and what Moses wrote is what we are reading today. And again, I submit to you, in order for God to tell us, God had to be there. And in order for God to be there, God had to be pre-existing. God is. He just is. And this is how I account for the existence of God. Now let's be honest with one another. You and I know there was a start because we're here, and we acknowledge that we are not the first humans to be here. You and I are not before the beginning of existence. We were not pre-existing. We were not there with God in Genesis 1:1. We all have a beginning. That's the reality of history. The world began before we existed. And then if you simply trace the people and places back down through the centuries and the ages, you must eventually come to a beginning. You must come to a start. And that is not a start that we were present for. We only came along later. Only God was there in the beginning. I've said that God exists and that he is pre-existing. And I've said that there are at least three reasons why this is important. So what are the implications for all of this? I only have time for one major implication. God defines God. We do not define God. We cannot say anything about God that God does not say of himself. The source for learning the nature and character of God is the Bible, because it is within the pages of the Bible that God defines God. God clearly and patiently, on page after page, reveals himself in all his glory. And so if we want to know who he is, and even if we do not want to know him, there he is. God comes through these pages and confronts each of us in the beauty and brilliance of his radiance. He unveils as much of himself as he decides we could handle without falling down dead in his presence. And yet, Christians must admit that this implication seems lost on the people of the world in which we live. There is an unmistakable effort. This at times is even persuasive to define God for ourselves. I'm sure you have heard God defined as he, she, or even it, and then we get an opinion. I hear this all the time. When it comes to God, the pride of the human heart swells and puffs itself up into statements such as, "I think God is," and everyone just fills in the blank with their personal idea. And when the believer offers a response to any of this by turning to the Bible, then of course the response is, "Well, the Bible doesn't really mean that," or "You're interpreting it wrong." This is God in our image, God like us, even God below us. So the person then becomes God. The human person is the one worthy of worship, and God is, well, nothing more than whatever we happen to decide God is in any particular moment on any given day. Wow, what restraint, what patience, what mercy must God have with the people of the world? Here is God. He has presented himself to us, all of us, in the pages of the Bible, and yet we have the audacity to think, the gumption to reject who he truly is, and to steal his glory for ourselves, and then to peddle our puny little and false ideas of quote-unquote God to others. If you were God, wouldn't you destroy the people and everyone who was unwilling to accept you for who you are, especially after you had so thoroughly introduced yourself to them? But as we're going to see, God does the opposite. Remarkably, he is convinced that we should be saved and rescued from such pride. So God steps into a human body. He takes on human flesh and enters the world. In mercy, in grace, in compassion, he comes and says, I am he. John chapter 18, verse 6. I am God. Let's pray. O great God, have mercy on us. Have compassion on the people in New England who have rejected you. Please continue to reveal yourself to them in such a way that they will accept you for who you are, that they will ask for and receive your forgiveness. Please strengthen those of us who do accept you and who believe in you with all our hearts, and give us compassion for people in our lives. Amen. Enjoy your weekend, everyone. And if something I've said today or this week has captured your attention, please drop me an email about it. And please be in a Bible-believing church this Sunday. Find a church that teaches and practices the gospel. Jesus Christ has died for our sin, and he has been resurrected from the dead so that all who believe in him by faith will be saved from our sins and also be brought back from the dead to live with God forever. This is the gospel. Find a church that teaches it and lives it. And then join me again Monday for God Is.